When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and he stayed close to the sea. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came forward. Seeing him, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, saying, "My daughter is at the point of death. Please come lay your hands on her that she might get well and live." He went off with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed upon him. There was a woman afflicted with hemorrhages for 12 years. She had suffered greatly at the hands of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet she was not helped, but only grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. She said, "If I but touch his clothes, I shall be cured." Immediately, her flow of blood dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Jesus, aware at once that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to Jesus, "You see how the crowd is pressing upon you, and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. The woman, realizing what had happened to her, approaching in fear and trembling, she fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be cured of your affliction." While he was still speaking, people from the synagogue's official's house arrived and said, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any longer?" Disregarding the message that was reported, Jesus said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid, just have faith." He did not allow anyone to accompany him inside except Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James. When they arrived at the house of the synagogue official, he caught sight of a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. So he went in and said to them, "Why this commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they ridiculed him. Then he put them all out. He took along the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and he entered the room where the child was. He took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." The girl, a child of 12, arose immediately and walked around. At that, they were utterly astonished. He gave strict orders that no one should know this and said that she should be given something to eat. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, we could call this homily generosity, desperation, and faith, right? And as a little preamble for the first reading, or the preamble is the first reading, God doesn't want evil. First line of the wisdom, that Jewish reflection about reality and trying to understand it from God's perspective, states, God did not make death, nor does he rejoice in the destruction of the living. It's funny, not funny, but it's a reflection to me where we always go, when something bad happens, we always kind of say, "Where is God?" And so what's funny to me is sometimes it's like, why don't we say, "Look at the devil." Like, why do we always pin it on God's lack, right? There's somebody else at work as well. Like, we should get equally as distraught at times with God's inaction. We should get equally as angry at the Satan's action. Like, it wasn't God's idea. It's not his desire. Now, certainly we can say, but God should have the power to stop it. Yes, we'll get to that. But we should also, you know, give equal airtime to the bad guy on the scene. Whenever you see evil, pain, suffering, think, should get you angry at God's enemy, angry at our enemy. How dare he do that, permit that, drive that, ruin us, destroy that. But, and that's what wisdom said, God didn't make death. He doesn't rejoice at this. He made everything to live. The fact that you exist is already testament to that. He wants life, not death. Satan and man's poor use of his freedom is often responsible. But, of course, why doesn't he stop it? I think he does stop it by providing us the solution. The solution, obviously, is Christ. The solution is, obviously, love. Use our freedom well. Be part of the solution for someone else's experience of suffering and pain. In fact, Psalm in creation, "I will praise you, Lord, for you've rescued me." Let's be part of God's rescuing those who are in need. One possible answer to why does God permit it sometimes is often families, as a priest, you're counseling families, and many times families are trying to help, but their help is rebuffed, or it's not effective, or the person who's in trouble is often takes advantage of that. I remember a story a while ago of a family, kind of a new scourge, I hope it doesn't touch you, but it's starting to be more prevalent, is gambling, right? It's kind of the new scourge after porn, now that that's become so accessible, and we finally realize how destructive it is. People are responding and reacting against it, but the gambling will probably be the next scourge. Kid got caught up, off in college, losing money they're sending to him, etc. And they're trying to help, more and more, just not able to help. And at one point you say, maybe the best way to help is not to help. Maybe the best act of it is to let them experience, right? Which is a very painful strategy. But sometimes when we are not receiving God's help and grace, sometimes it is, well, the best way you can receive my grace is to allow you to experience the ramifications of your poor use of your freedom, so that you're open to start using it well and receive my help. It doesn't answer every situation, but it can be a way to understand God is there, wants life, wants to help, but oftentimes it's us who need to allow it or learn to use our freedom well. So the truth that he's already inscribed in nature and in us kind of clicks in and works to our benefit. The second reading is a bit on the theme of generosity. I love how Paul's praising the Corinthians, and he tells them this, brothers, as you excel in every respect, and then he goes on to say how they excel, right? In faith. You guys got so much faith. You're excelling in faith. Discourse, maybe that capacity to speak, intelligence, right? Your knowledge, earnestness, like that hard work. You guys are really earnest. You're just amazing go-getters and doers, and you excel in so many ways, spiritually and kind of in human capacity of discourse, also intelligence and hard work. Like, you guys are amazing. And in the love we have for you, like, that's why our relationship's so great, why I love you so much. You're just, I mean, you excel in so many ways. And then he says, may you excel in this gracious act also. What gracious act? The gracious act of Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, like you, for your sake became poor, so by your poverty you might become rich. Like, all that excelling you do in faith and knowledge and skill and human capacity, etc., also excel the way Christ excelled, who just like you was pretty rich, pretty gifted, pretty amazing, but he used all that to love and serve and lift up the poor so that they could also become rich. Out of his abundance, he gave them and lifted them up. And I like this line, not that others should have relief while you are burdened. It's not just so, all right, God gives you a lot, so you're burdened and you got to help. No, it's so that you experience the joy of using your blessing to be a blessing to others, that your abundance should supply their needs. And so that also their abundance supplies your needs. Like, as a heart is generous in a Christian community, as Paul's talking to, with all the graces and blessings they've received, that they bless others out of their abundance, that other who receives in that moment will also be the one that turns around and blesses out of their abundance, whatever it is. Maybe they're not as abundant, whatever, human skill or financial or in earnestness and hard work and dedication, but whatever gift they have, they'll be generous with it or well, or should be, so that their abundance may also supply your needs. There'll be a mutual sharing of abundance, whatever that is. So that if you're excelling in all these, excel the way Christ excelled in being generous with what God gave him. That's the invitation, right? And that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did with the two examples. He's abundant in his giving of life. The man who lost his daughter, let's go. Just believe, trust me, I want to give life. And he does, forget it, don't bother him. God's not there. Too late, done, forget, turn around, send him away. You tried. God, Jesus, no, just have faith. Stick with me. Let's go. And even when people are making fun of you for your faith, stick with it. Trust. Go. There'll be resurrection on the other side. Or with the poor woman, 12 years. She was suffering as long as this little girl was alive, both of them 12 years. Why, one was experiencing life and then death, the other was constantly experiencing death. rejection, failure with the doctors, losing all our money over and over again. I'm sure plenty of times, God, please solve this. Where are you? And finally, Jesus is there and turns his back, and she's like trying to catch up. God, he came to that town for her. Let her touch his tassel. She was at the end of his rope. Luckily, Jesus, the end of his rope was still something she could touch. Receive power. Healed. Be healed. Right? He heard her story. Amazing. Be healed. Your faith has saved you. That trust should be our abundance. So let's pray in this Mass for an abundance of trust. That if we're rich in one thing, we're rich in faith and in trust and in generosity. And when we feel like our bank of desperation growing, empty it out. Dump it. Let it go. Invest in trust. Grow your trust and your faith. Reach out to the Lord. Turn to him. Even if it's in a cry of desperation, reach out. Turn to the Lord and let him bless you out of the abundance of his life and love. And brothers and sisters, let's also pray to do that for each other. Be an abundance of blessing to those around you through your own faith and the ways that you excel. Amen.